stuff. So questions. You know, we all have questions about different things and stuff. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about different questions of what Jesus brought up or what it means to us and the things that are happening and stuff. So I've got some questions for you today to be a part of this. So what is the 15th letter of the alphabet? Anybody know that? Al's counting it out on his fingers. Oh, there you go. All right. We got some. O is the letter of the 15th letter. Yeah, and stuff. So it really doesn't mean anything to us, right? It's just a question that we have. We have other questions. Maybe you know this one. What is the birthplace of Jesus Christ? Bethlehem. See, we know some things, right? Bethlehem. And who was it that was often called the weeping prophet? Jeremiah. I knew Tom would know that one and stuff to do. And what about... what does the word omniscient mean? We have a God that is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything. Omnipresent is he's present everywhere. You know, omniscient, it means he's all-knowing and stuff to do. But one of the other questions is, what's it mean to worship? What do we do when we worship? We just sang about, come, now is the time to worship. We praised as we sang and different things. But what does it mean to worship? To give praise and give honor is one of the things, right? And stuff to do. Do we only worship when we sing? Is that the only time we worship? That we just sang? No, that's not the only time, is it? Or maybe it's only when we raise our hand. Or is it got to be one hand or two hands? Or no hands? What do we do to worship in those things? And we only worship when we're inside the church building? No. Yeah, it's not just that, right? Or maybe worship is confined to the position of our body. Do we have to be standing? Or can we worship when we sit? Or maybe I have to lay flat on my face on the ground in the prone position. What does it mean to worship God? Could it be just when we are shouting our praises? Can we do it in a quiet? Or when we're sitting quietly in nature that we worship? Remember the first time that Jesus was worshiped? When the wise men came, says, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him. They probably didn't bring a band with them to set up in the stable where Jesus was and wake him up. They probably weren't real loud in what they did. They just came and worshiped the king of who he was to realize what it means for us to worship and to honor our God and King in that way. I remember, you probably do too, in Scripture, when Jesus, after he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and stuff, what happened when Satan came to him and said, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and only serve him. Serve him only. And stuff to do. What is the significance of what happened? People, kings came to worship Jesus, and now Satan, in his lies, is saying, how about you fall down and worship me, and then I'll give you all these things. Except there are things that happen in our worship that will try to trick us. Satan will try to trick us into worshiping him instead of the only God. You know, others recognize God in us when we worship. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 14:25. He says, as they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God, is truly here among you. When we worship, others recognize God in us because they see and hear what we're doing. And Paul goes on in that chapter and talks about orderly worship. There's a way to worship that is order and pleasing to God instead of chaos that is created in worship. Jesus talked with a woman at a well about worship. John chapter 4, beginning of verse 19, if you want to turn there and with me in your Bibles, we'll see what Jesus says here about worship and how this woman asks the same question, what about worship in the things that are on? So John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19, says, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" She had this picture of the place, that it's all confined to a place, like we can so easily fall into that trap today of, well, it only takes place in the church, or it only happens here. And it's different things that we may, well, I can only worship in the nature. I can only worship this way. I can only do this. But Jesus said, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus himself is telling us about worship, and he says it doesn't matter where we worship. The temple in Jerusalem was the place that Jews worshiped. And Jesus said, the time is coming, and it's here now, when it won't matter where we worship. We can worship in nature. We can worship in our own home. We can worship in community, confines of four walls like we're in now, and stuff to do. We can worship as we're driving in our car. The main thing is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God because he is spirit. Now, notice it says it does not say he is a spirit. It says he is spirit. And so many will try to worship a spirit. You'll see him do different things that are contrary to what God's teaching is, that they're trying to worship and they try to contact the different spirits and say, well, I'm going to worship that and stuff. That's not what Scripture's talking about here. God is spirit, so we must worship him in spirit and in truth, to realize that God is true. It's the only truth, that what he tells us is true. So is God the only thing we can worship? You know, in the Old Testament, one of the stories we tell with the kids a lot, and we know from experience, you know, is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Where the three were caught praying to God, and not worshiping the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and to worship at the sound of the trumpets and the music that was being played. And stuff in Daniel chapter 3, it tells us, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up?" He's very determined and indignant that they would do this. And he's trying to figure out, is it true? Are you really doing that? He says, "I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue from my power?" He's taunting God and them. We so often fall into that category of being trying to be influenced by somebody else to do something, to worship God in a different way, to worship something else. There's many things out there in the world for us to worship today. People worship all the time. They worship their own jobs. They worship the vehicle they drive. They may worship the house that they bought, or the things that they own, their possessions, all kinds of different things that they would worship as opposed to God. And Nebuchadnezzar's challenge of what God will be able to save you, that's the God we serve when we stand for right. Because we know what happened with the outcome of this story, right? They didn't bow down. They decided, I will not worship anything else besides the one true God, and I'm not going to follow what you tell me to do. And if you throw us into the furnace, okay, our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not worship your God or your statue. So they threw him into the furnace. We know that Nebuchadnezzar then looked and saw, wow, what is this? I see four walking around, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. And he called them out. And they came out, didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, because they would not bow down to worshiping something else. We as humans have a habit of worshiping many things other than God. We can do it unintentionally in our own lives, to where all of a sudden something else takes first place. That's what it means to worship, is to have first place, not second or third or tenth. We can say, well, yeah, I worship God, I do those things, but we don't put it at the top of our list. We use it as that final thing that we do. Ezekiel told this story about God talking to him in Ezekiel chapter 8. He says, then he brought me to the inner courtyard of the Lord's temple at the entrance to the sanctuary between the entry room and the bronze altar. So he's there in the temple, and Ezekiel's being with God. And he says that there were about 25 men with their backs to the sanctuary of the Lord. And they were facing east, bowing low to the ground, worshiping the sun. It's one of those other things that people can worship, the sun. And God says to him, have you seen this, son of man? Is it nothing to the people of Judah that they commit these detestable sins, leading the whole nation into violence, thumbing their noses at me and provoking my anger? God doesn't want us to worship anything else, whatever it is, even the things that he created. God goes on and says in that verse, therefore I will respond in fury. I will neither take pity nor spare them. And though they cry for mercy, I will not listen. God is upset and angry when we worship other things than him. It's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, he says, they traded the truth. Remember, we're supposed to worship God in truth because he is truth. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. We sang it today. You're worthy. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of those things. He is worthy of our eternal praise. But when we get things turned around, we worship the created instead of the Creator. To realize that the Creator is the one we need to worship, not just what he created. John talked about it in Revelation chapter 22. He also said, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Angels are created things. And he got it confused until the angel said, Do not worship me. I am a servant of the God, just like you and your brothers and prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in the book. Worship only God. Even though it seems like a good thing to worship something that John saw the angel. Wow, you know, that's amazing. He fell down to worship. And he said, no, don't do that. Worship only God. We need to be clear on what we're worshiping and not be tricked into the good things even. Paul talks about it. He says, whether an angel tells you this or somebody else, he says, don't worship those things and stuff to do. Even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, it talks about these things. He says, be very careful. You did not see the Lord's form on the day he spoke to you from the heart of the fire of Mount Sinai. So he's setting these things up, telling the people. He says, you don't have any idea what God looks like. He says, so be very careful. He says, so do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol in any form. What do we know the Israelites did when they encountered issues after they left Egypt? Moses was on the mountain. They immediately asked Aaron to build them an idol, a god that they could worship. And it supposedly, what Aaron told Moses, well, I just threw it in and it came out into the fire and it came out as a calf. No, that's not what happened. You know, you made these things. He said, be very careful not to do this. They'd already done it. He says, don't do this. And stuff. He says, whether a man or a woman, an animal on the ground or a bird in the sky, a small animal that scurries along the ground, or a fish in the deepest sea, don't make anything an idol. Don't worship the created. Because when you look up into the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars, and all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. Being seduced. All those things that can seduce us today in the things that are around us, in our world, and the things that we work so hard toward, and what others will try to claim, well, this is what's important. This is what you need to focus on. This is where you need to spend your time. That will pull us away and seduce us from worshiping the only God that there is. In Deuteronomy, it goes on and talks about some other things there. It says, when the Lord, your God, goes ahead of you and destroys the nations and you drive them out and live in their land, do not fall into the trap. It's the same thing as being seduced, right? It says, do not fall into the trap. What the picture does that have that comes to your mind of falling into the trap? You remember seeing the movies where they build a bear trap or a tiger trap or something, that you dig a hole and they cover it where it looks just like the rest of the ground. And when they walk across, it all of a sudden just falls in, and you find yourself in the trap. That animal is in the trap, and they didn't even know it happened. That's what falling into the trap is for. It looks like, well, this is okay. Yeah, this is okay for me to do that. And all of a sudden, we're there. We just fall into that trap. And he says, do not fall into the trap of following their customs. Be the customs we have today too. The things that are around us. Somebody's worshiping something else, doing something else that, well, it doesn't look that bad. You know, I don't see any problem with that and stuff to do. And it will lead us into a trap. He said, worshiping their gods. Don't inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations worship their gods? I want to follow their example. You must not worship the Lord your God the way other nations worship their gods. For they perform for their gods every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their gods. The realization of where those things can lead to and what that is. And once again in Exodus, from the Ten Commandments, God tells us, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. God is a jealous God. He only wants us to worship him, not the things around us, not the things that we do and feel that are important and the things that are going on, but to worship only him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:14, so my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. To flee from that means we know that it's there, right? I can't flee from anything that I don't know is there or is not there. It's a real thing to do that, but we need to flee. We need to get away when we see those things and recognize it. They, instead of being seduced into falling into the trap of those things. David expressed it this way in the Psalms when he said, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. God still wants us to worship him, to come before him and realize that he is our God. He watches over us and cares for us in all of the things of life. If we will listen to him. He also said in Chapter 132, he says, let us go to the sanctuary of the Lord. Let us worship at the footstool of his throne. To realize that we can go before him anytime. You know, at one time, King David had decided to do a census of the people of Israel so that he could tell how their number had grown and how many people he had in his kingdom that was there, and apparently it was for his own satisfaction because Satan had laid it on his heart to do this. And David wouldn't listen to his commander that it was wrong and a sin to do the census. He did it anyway. And God sent the prophet Gad to talk to David and let him choose what punishment was going to be occurring because of his choice to go ahead and do the census. And he asked for the punishment from God. He says, don't let people, you know, be a part of this. He says, I know you're a loving, forgiving God. Just you decide what you want to do. So there was the angel that came, and there were over 70,000 that were killed in Israel because of David's sin and doing that. And God relented and stopped the angel just before it came into Jerusalem to wipe out Jerusalem. And in 1 Chronicles 21:24 it says, but David replied to Araunah, and some translations give the name as Ornan, but he was there at his threshing floor with his sons, threshing out the grain when they saw the angel. And David came to him and said, I want to buy your threshing floor so we can set up an altar here to God. And stuff to do. Says, no, Araunah was going to give it to him. He says, no, I insist on buying it for the full price. I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing. David could have taken what Araunah offered. You take my threshing floor, take the animals, use those. That's fine. I give them to you to do that with. But he said, no, I will not give the Lord what costs me nothing. Worship should cost us something. What is the cost that you give? Jesus paid the price for our sin with his life. What is the cost that we give back in worshiping him? I want us to take a look again at Mark chapter 14 this morning, if you want to turn there with me, where there is an example of what worship did and what the cost was of what took place in this particular situation. And it was just before Jesus came into Jerusalem, a couple of days before, for the last time in the Passover week before he was crucified. So beginning in chapter 14, and beginning verse 1 of Mark, It says, and now it was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. So we see the picture that's taking place. The Pharisees are fed up and they say, we got to figure out a way to take Jesus captive and kill him. But we can't do it now because the people will riot. So they knew they were doing something wrong, right? Because the people didn't want this to happen and stuff to do. So they're still trying to figure it out. Then meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. Now, that's another one of our questions. Who knows what nard is? Yeah. Nard is a plant that gave off an aroma of pleasant aroma that they do. So they collected this, and it was in that. It's like a perfume. It is the essence of nard. It's to us, it sounds like nard. I don't want nard. Whoa, that sounds gross, you know, and stuff. But it was that special. It was the highest prized perfume that they had. And stuff to do, very expensive, and stuff. And it talks about it being what the cost is a little bit later that we'll see here. And said she had this essence of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So the jar was basically a sealed container. Didn't have a lid that you could screw off, cork that you could pop, you know, a tab that you could pull or anything like that. The jar had to be broken to get it out. And some of those at the table were indignant. Now, if you read in Matthew this same account, it says the disciples were indignant and stuff because of this. So they were there and stuff to do. And they asked, why waste such expensive perfume? We can think we're trying to do the right thing by saying, oh, we need to do this instead of that, you know, and stuff. Why waste that? It can be used for something better and stuff. He said it could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. It sounds like a pretty good trade-off, right? And stuff to do. So they scolded her harshly. Scold the woman. What do you think you're doing? Man, this could have been so much better done with this than you just pouring it on Jesus' head. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them wherever you, whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. To tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. To realize what the gift really was, what the worship of honoring Jesus really was, the expense of it. She broke open this jar that was valued at a year's wage. It cost her dearly to do that. And it only came about when the bottle was broken. She could have kept the bottle and said, here you go, Jesus, you can have this. Use it like you want and stuff to do. My worship is, I'm going to give you this and stuff. But she used it. She broke open the bottle to accomplish what nobody else could do, to prepare him for burial, to worship him. The question becomes for us three different things. What are you worshiping instead of God? Like we talked about throughout the Old Testament, so many things, the sun, the moon, the stars, all those things, the things of the world, whatever it is, are you worshiping something else instead of God? Has your worship cost you something? For this woman in Mark, it cost her a year's wages. What is the cost that we give to worship? And it's not necessarily money. It is the cost of other things that we do. Is it my time? Is it my speaking? What is it that costs you? When we don't have a cost to worship, it becomes not important. It becomes something that's frivolous. We say, well, you know, that's no big deal if I don't do that because it didn't cost me anything. You know, if we have something that somebody gives us and it costs a dime, we go, well, I don't care if I lost it. You know, and stuff. If we have something that somebody gives us that costs $100, we take care of it differently than if it cost a dime, right? And stuff too, because of the value that it is. What is the value we place on worship? Do we value worship enough for it to cost us something? It may cost your every effort to attend a corporate worship. It may cost you time of getting up early in the morning instead of sleeping so I can worship God as I kneel beside the bed, or as I sit drinking coffee, or as I watch the nature. Does it cost you something to worship God? And are you trying to worship God without being broken? To be broken before God, to say, this is it. I can never use what I was before. I'm giving you the pieces of my life, God. When we try to hold it all together and say, I've got this, I'll let you have a little bit of what's in me, but I'm going to figure out a way to get it out instead of being broken and undone. Are you broken and undone before God to let him take you and rebuild you into what he wants? To give him everything. To let him work in your life. And not be, well, this piece goes here. Let's put it back the way it was. Let me get the glue and we'll work on this. To just be broken before God. Say, I'm yours. There's nothing else left. This is it. This is the things that we do. To be able to say, you've got me. You've got all of me. There's nothing left. I'm not holding anything back. I'm not reserving a piece for myself. That I'm saying, well, God, don't look at this. I'm keeping this out of the way. I want this for myself. I am undone and broken before God. What is your worship like today? Do you try to confine it to Sunday mornings when we come here? Well, I'll sing a song. Didn't cost me anything. Yeah, it's no big deal to do that and stuff to do. Are you really worshiping God instead of the things around? Does your worship cost you something? Are you really broken before God? Would you stand with me as we pray today? What is your response to God today to worship? How will you say, I'm going to worship God? Father, we thank you for your love for us, for what you did, for the price that you paid for our lives, to forgive us of sin, to be in relationship with you. Father, may we really realize what worship means to come before you. It's not just the songs we sing or the place that we are or the way we hold our hands or don't raise them. Father, it is you that we worship. It is you that we honor. May we be broken before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.